It's good to be with you on this Sunday morning. My name is Pastor Greg. I get the opportunity to lead the student ministry here at Calvary, as most of you know. But if anybody's new with us today or you've been checking us out the last couple weeks, thank you so much for being with us and joining in our worship service and our worship gathering together today. If you have any questions at any point in time this morning, especially after the service, I would love to come up here right over here to my left, your right, and greet you and say hello and let you know about all the great things that Calvary has for your family. There's so much here that we have to offer for our families, from birth all the way on up. As was already mentioned today, we're thinking about and praying for the children's ministry coming inside, and we're just excited about that. So we're going to have fun today, and we're going to talk about money, which typically is not fun. I've had a few money conversations with some people over the last couple years, and I never looked forward to one of them. So I don't know about you, but money stresses people out. It is often listed. I have heard, this is an old statistic, but I've heard it remains true that In most cases of divorce, money comes up as one of the primary sources of conflict between married couples in our country, and so it's definitely a sensitive topic. Families have been split over money. People have had high blood pressure over money. Businesses have risen and fallen on money, and it's just really something that we talk about. It's in the political world, we talk about money, and it's just money, 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 right? You need it. Everybody wants a little more of it, and yet we're super stressed about it. So we get to talk about it today, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I'm going to be honest and open with you today, a little vulnerable, not so that you can judge me or at me on Twitter or Instagram, but so that you can hopefully just relate to my story and also be encouraged with your own. So we're going to have a little fun first before we get to it, because I want to be able to set up this idea about money. Most of you already know I have three kids, and they're exciting. Three boys, and any parent is going to be able to relate to this. The craziest things come out of your kids' mouths, right? I mean, the craziest things. So sometimes it's shocking, sometimes it's funny, and sometimes it's startling, and sometimes it makes you mad. But the craziest things come out of our kids' mouths sometimes. So last Sunday, my six-year-old and I, we were watching football in the afternoon. We were just taking it easy. I've been working on a bathroom project in my house, so I was a little tired and just needed to just chill and relax for a little bit. And he didn't have anything to do, so he walked through the room and he sat down next to me, and we're watching the football game. He says, Daddy, Mom honked her horn at someone today in the car. And I look around, I'm like, Mom's not here. Dish the good stuff. Like, tell me what happened. She's not here to defend herself. And so he goes on to tell his story. He says, Daddy, Mom honked her horn at another driver who ran a stop sign, and that driver held up the middle finger at Mommy. And then he said, Daddy, I know what that means. And at this moment, I am terrified. And I am asking, I'm begging the Holy Spirit to bind his lips so that nothing else comes out of his mouth. And so I'm trying to play it cool at this point, and I nod to him like, yeah, it's not good, right? We better move on. And he says, no. He persisted because he really wanted to tell me what he knew. And he said, no, Daddy, I know what it means when somebody does that. And so I prepare myself. And at this point in time, everything is moving in slow motion. No, I'm saying in my mind, please don't do this. And so he says, Dad, I know what it means. When somebody does that, it means I'm not your friend. I was like, whew. I was like, thank you, Jesus, for help guiding me through that moment. And I, if an adult told that story, it wouldn't have gone exactly the same way, right? I mean, it would have been a little more crude, a little more vulgar. It would have included a little more colorful language. But adults say things and do things that kids don't do, and kids say things and do things that adults don't do. And so I was thinking about some of the things that my kids say that you would never hear an adult say in my home. So for example, when I say, hey kids, let's go, they often reply, I don't know where my shoes are. Can you imagine an adult saying that to you? Can you imagine saying to your spouse, like, hey, let's go, we're going to dinner, and you can't find your shoes? Do you know where their shoes often are, my kids? outside where they were all night long. I mean, you have never truly parented until you've tried to put a wet pair of shoes on a toddler without them crying. I mean, come on, can you relate to that? Okay, so here's another one. This was actually just a recent one. When I say, get up, you're late to mow the neighbor's lawn. And he replied to me, why didn't you wake me up on time? And I said, why didn't you set your alarm? And yeah, so that's how that goes. Sometimes I say, go tidy your room. My kid steps over the socks and the sweatshirt that he left in the hallway on his way to his room, not putting all of that together. And then sometimes my kids say to me, hey, Dad, why do you get two cookies after dinner and we only get one? Stuff kids say that you would never hear an adult say to another one. But my favorite response to that one is, well, I'm a man. Someday you're going to be a man and you can have two cookies after dinner too. And, okay, there's a point to all this. So hang with me here. The reason why I highlighted all these phrases is because there's things that kids say that adults would never say, and that's just true. As we grow up, we learn and we grow and we become different. But there is one thing that never changes, that you'll hear kids say that you will also, no matter how old a person is, you will hear that person say. And that phrase is, how are we going to pay for this? We don't have enough money, right? I mean, kids, they have no concept of money. I remember when I was a kid and I wanted something, I would say to my mom, just write a check, because I had no concept that that check eventually made it back to her bank account, which eventually resulted in a withdrawal. I just like didn't understand it. And it was always this phrase, how are we going to pay for that? We don't have enough money. And you know, my kids have very little amount because they're young and they're not working. That never changes when we grow up, right? How are we going to pay for this? We don't have enough money. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today so that we can hopefully become free from this state of constantly not feeling like we have enough. As Pastor Wayne has introduced already, in the last couple weeks, we are in this series called Money Wise. We've talked about debt. We've talked about managing our finances. And today we're going to talk about basically taking care of the things that we have in a form of biblical stewardship for the benefit of all the generations that will come after us. And so we're going to talk about money in a sense of not only just like lump sums of money, but money in terms of how can we take care of the things that we have so that we aren't not limiting or hindering our children and their children that come after us. And so let me be a little real with you this morning. When Pastor Wayne talked to me about a month ago about helping out with this series, I hesitated a little bit. And he and I had a conversation about this and chuckled a little bit. Because honestly, like, money hasn't been the strongest area of my life. In my teenage years, college years, and adult years, I have friends who sort, check, track, filter, and assign every dollar that's spent and put it into a budget and a line. And so even if they go like grab a Kit Kat from a Wawa after filling the tank of gas, that $1.25 gets checked, tracked, sorted, and applied to the budget. And honestly, my family, like if it's Saturday night and we've had a long kind of tiring day, we'll spend $25 at Chick-fil-A and we'll go get some food, right? And we don't really sort, track, and stack the receipts and assign it to the budget as meticulously as some others would. And so I said to Pastor Wayne, I was like, hey, you know, is it okay to talk honestly and openly about money? And Pastor Wayne's perspective is absolutely it is. You know, we are not perfect people, and we share our stories, and we look at the Word of God, and we encourage each other from it, and we seek to do what is God's best. And so with my wife and I, it's not because we don't want to. I mean, generally, we're pretty conservative with our money. Neither of us have spending problems. We don't have debt, any debt other than our mortgage. And it's not because we don't want to, but it's just because we're not just that meticulous with every single dollar. Am I relating to anybody this morning? Generally, you're a good person. Generally, you're conservative. Generally, you're trying to do the right thing, but, you know, we just sort of do what we can with what we have. And I believe we have a room full of really good-natured people who want to do the right thing. But I also believe that the Word of God encourages us to take care of the resources that we've been given with a purpose. I also believe that God wants us to take care of all that we have been entrusted with, not so that we can just be relaxed about it or be lazy about it, but just so that we can be the good caretakers of it that God wants and desires for us. So my goal is to encourage us to manage what we have and to do it well. So we're going to take a look at this verse, Proverbs 13:22, and we're actually going to just hang on this one verse for most of our morning. We're going to look at it from a couple different angles, and I'm going to break down the meaning of some of the words here in that first sentence. And the book of Proverbs is kind of like that, right? A book of a whole collection of wisdom, and sometimes they're small sections of thoughts, but other times they're just one sentence, one-offs. Here's a principle, here's a thought, here's a best practice that you can put into play. And so let's read it together, and we'll break it down piece by piece and look at it from a couple angles here. Proverbs 13, chapter 22, it's out of the ESV. It says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." Now, why don't you guys take a minute and just slowly read those first six words to yourself. Oh, you changed the slide on me. There we go. A good man leaves an inheritance. And if we were to continue to add that to his children's children. Now, a plain pessimistic reader of this verse would conclude, wait a minute, you're telling me God's best is that I need to leave something behind, not only to my children, but enough so that it flows down to their children too? Explore that thought with me for a minute in your own mind. How much would you have to leave behind for your children to use, and so that there would be some left over for their children as well? That feels a bit stressful, right? That feels a bit overwhelming, right? A plain, simple, sort of pessimistic reading. Well, we're going to explore this a little bit, come to some principles that we can take away and walk away with here. Man, that feels impossible, right? At least it does to me. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm playing catch up. Anybody ever sat down with a financial advisor and they just said, well, you know, what are your goals? And you say, I feel like I'm just trying to catch up from my first 10 years of marriage, from the first 5 years when we were having kids, from those beginning years when we were just trying to get started, when we were trying to buy our first house, when we were trying to do this and trying to do that and trying to go to college and trying to pay off college and trying to buy diapers and trying to do all this stuff. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like all I'm doing is just playing catch up, let alone thinking about my children's children and what I do now and how that will be passed on to them. Anybody else in the room feel like you're constantly playing catch up in the area of money? So let's break this down for a little bit. Before we get too stressed out, before we feel a little bit of shame, let's take a look at this verse from a couple different angles. So a good man, you see that italicized there. The word good in this instance, by definition, simply means pleasant, agreeable, prosperous, and fair. If you go back, you do a word study on these first couple words, which we're going to walk through here in the next 5 minutes, you see that the word good is describing the type of person who is pleasant, the type of person who is agreeable, the type of person who is excellent and prosperous and fair. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's the best practice. That's the wisdom. That should be a description of God's people. That should be a description of who a righteous person is. Now, you see, I also have italicized there the word man. The original Hebrew word here for man is an interchangeable masculine or feminine noun. So it essentially is like any human, any person in this room, male or female, is included in this best practice. Any person, husband or wife, any person, guy or girl, man or woman, is included in this part of wisdom. There's no one that's left out. So is it just your husband's job to be excellent with his money. No, is it just your wife's job to be thoughtful with her money? No, it's everybody's job. It's our job. Those who are following God, those who are pursuing righteousness according to his will, according to his best practices, and according to his plan. What's great about a verse like this is that we all see ourselves in it. We are all invited into God's purpose, God's wisdom for how we manage the life that we have been given. The next phrase, you'll see on the next slide, italicized, we get to the word inheritance. Now, a good man who is agreeable, prosperous, fair, human, leaves an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is a touchy subject for most people, right? Because if we did a survey in this room, we would probably find that a mixed bag of people who have experienced or encountered some level of inheritance. Some of us would say, never received one. Some of us would say, yes, we have. Some of us would say, I'm planning to leave one. If we did a survey, I would imagine some people would say, I don't have one to give or to leave, or I'm not planning to leave one. So I did a little bit of research on inheritances in our country, and came across this statistic. The size of the average inheritance in the United States ranges between $150,000 to $350,000. That's actually larger than I thought. And when I first came across that statistic, I thought, wow, that's some life-changing money for a family who's trying to pay off their mortgage, who's trying to figure out how they're going to send their kids to college, who's trying to figure out how they're going to pay for these weddings that are coming up. And that, I mean, that's absolutely life-changing money for somebody who would receive that amount. But then as I continued to read through some of the information that was given to me on some of these websites, before we count our chickens before they've hatched, only about 40% of people in the United States, according to some of the statistics, that's a tongue twister right there. According to some of these statistics that I was reading, only 40% reported that they received one at all. That's less than half. So if this room is a, let's say, just an average look at the statistic in America, if we're an accurate representation, or an average representation, that's the word I'm looking for, an average representation of these statistics, less than half of us in this room are going to receive or even give an inheritance like this one. And so depending on what category you fit into, we wrestle with the question of, am I living out God's best if I'm not living up to the average statistics of my peers? Whether you're 25, 45, or 75, it doesn't matter. All of us have an opportunity to plan, prepare, and look forward to these moments. But listen, whether you have a large lump sum of money to give or whether you do not, let me just take this into another area. Obviously, a lump sum of money is going to bless your children. And that's just true, right? Like, just as you would be blessed to receive it, your children would be blessed to receive it as well. But there are more ways to financially bless your family than just large lump sums of money. Let's talk a little bit about those. Here's just a little food for thought related to this scenario. You could make it your goal to be sure that all of your debts are paid off when that time comes, so that your children who have been working and putting some money aside for their own kids' college education, for their own kids' braces, for their own kids' weddings, and whatever else might come down the road, we could make sure that at least, or at a minimum, we have paid off all of our own debts so that our children don't have to use the money that they have put aside for their kids in order to pay off the debt that we left behind. We could make sure that we don't have any unpaid taxes. We could make sure that we have a little bit set aside to cover some of the funeral costs. And we need to make sure that we have an updated will. On some of these websites I was doing some research on in prep for this morning, I came across another statistic that only about 50% of the baby boomer generation has a will that is accurate and up to date. A legal will that represents their current standing in life. Only half. And so one of the ways that you could really interrupt, or create a problem for your family when you pass is to not have a will that represents your current state in life. Kristen and I just recently updated our will. I actually just did one for the first time about a year and a half ago. And we went to this place called Cornerstone Law Firm. And it's along 222 North up in the Fleetwood area. If I would just recommend it to you guys, if this is something that you feel like you strongly need to go and do and take care of before the end of the year, I would recommend you reach out to Cornerstone Law Firm. It's two guys who graduated from Liberty University, and then they went to law school, became lawyers after that. Great guys, and they'll take care of you there. Now, the reason why I mention some of these practices is just to encourage you to walk out God's best. Walking out God's best is the principle here that we want to do regardless of our state in life. Did you know that comparison to what your peers have can crush your spirit? And so if you're sitting in your chair right now thinking, I don't have a $150,000 lump sum to leave to my kids, I don't want you to be crushed by that. I don't want you to feel the shame from that. The principle that God is looking for in your heart is, are you drawn to do what he's instructing you to do? And that is to care for, to take care of what he has been given. Or, I'm sorry, what has been given to you. And if you do, I believe it will be a blessing to your children and to their children as well. There's more than one way to financially bless your family than just a $150,000 lump sum at the end, right? There's more than one way, and that's why I listed some of those things. If you did want to start with any of those practices, it's never too late, and there is no such thing as too little. It's never too late, and there is no such thing as too little. Whether you're 18 years old, 25 years old, 45 years old, 65, or 85 years old, it is never too late to start, and there is no such thing as starting too small. As a principle we can walk out with as we begin to apply this proverb to our life, taking God's best practice and doing something with it. Okay, let's take another look at this word inheritance. Now, I don't think I put this on the screen, but the word inheritance, I'm going to do my best to pronounce the Hebrew word for inheritance here. It's nachal. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I don't have a degree in Hebrew language, but I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing it correctly. Nachal. I mean, if you're doing a Hebrew word study and you do the throat clear, like, is it even worth doing it unless there's a throat clear, right? So, nachal. Feel free to practice that on your way home today. But the word means, essentially, to take possession of, to get possession, or to acquire. And so we see in that, in the essence of that word, a transfer of something that I possess and that I own to somebody else. Something that I have gained, worked for, earned for, set aside, that I pass on to somebody else. You see, in America, we often apply money to the word inheritance, but that's just because we, in context, often apply money to the word inheritance. But the root of the word doesn't always include the transfer or the giving of money. That's just one example of it. So there's a lot of people who inherit things from family, from friends, and even from strangers. In fact, I came across one story of a woman who actually was just like about 13 years ago. She sat down with a few officials in a law firm and picked 70 random people from a phone book and said, these are the 70 people I want to leave all of my assets to when I pass away. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I think if I got that phone call, I would think I was being pranked. I certainly would not think that it was real. But we inherit all kinds of things other than lump sums of money, correct? For example, I came across one story of a man who called what he inherited fancy pants. And it was basically the oldest pair of Levi jeans that had ever been worn, apparently manufactured in 1893. Can you imagine? According to the New York Post. And I came across one website on the, one blog or thread on the website Reddit, and this person wrote, all I inherited was my mother's freckles. And I thought that was a little cute and kind of funny. But like I said a few minutes ago, we inherit all kinds of things. And the only reason why we apply money to the word inheritance is because we apply money to the transfer of what's been given to us. But the word inheritance here that God is giving to us in Proverbs 13 is including money, but it also includes everything else that we give and transfer the possession of. Now, would a lump sum of money be a massive blessing to your children? 100% it would. They're stressed out just like you were stressed out when you were 35 years old. They're asking questions and wrestling with things that they're not really sure how they're going to make it, just like you were when you were their age, trying to feed the children, trying to hold down a job, trying to have a car that works, trying to pay off the mortgage, trying to do this, trying to do that. It would absolutely be a blessing, no matter whatever amount it is. But I want to speak to the broadest group in here. In addition to that, you and I possess more than just money that we can pass on to our children as an inheritance, right? You and I possess a ton more than just lump sums of money that we pass from one person to the next when we die. Here's one: your wisdom. You have lived through seasons of your life where at some point in time, you're going to be able to explain to your grandchildren what life was like before 5G cell towers. Do you know what a 5G cell tower is? Apparently, they just turned them on, right? So the newest iPhone runs on a 5G cell tower. You're going to be able to explain to your grandchildren what it was like when your YouTube videos didn't load as fast as theirs do today. And you will have what it takes to spot a guy who's right for your granddaughter. And you have right now in your brain all that you need to spot one that she should avoid. You got to share that wisdom with them. You need to pass that along to your grandchildren. Here's another thing you have: knowledge. In this room alone, we have decades of life experience, work experience, professional experience that could not only obviously bless the church, but is absolutely a blessing to your family. And so pass that on. If you have learned something in your 40 years of working, pass that on to your children. If you have learned something or gained some sort of professional experience and your son comes up to you and says, "Dad, I don't really know what to do with this," sit down with him and help him work it out. Share with him what you have learned. Pass that on. It's knowledge that you have that he needs to receive as an inheritance. Here's another area, a third area. Your children are not fully prepared or equipped to raise their own children. Now, as a dad myself, that's really hard to say because I believe that what I'm thinking and doing is right. And your children think that what they believe and what they're doing is right. But here's the difference. Whether you're 18, 25, 45, 65, 95, I don't know, no matter how old you are. Just if you're 18, just tuck this away for later. If you're older and you have grandkids, then apply it right now. When you get there to a certain age when you have grandchildren, you will have the privilege of being able to look back and reflect on what you should have done and what you shouldn't have done. You need to pass that on to your kids because they're in the middle of it. They have not yet reached a stage in life where they can look back and see where they could have corrected something, or they should have done something different, or where they made a decision that was obviously positive or maybe even detrimental to their own kids' well-being. And you have that privilege, so you need to pass that on to your families. And they will receive it as an inheritance. Here's another thing. Grandparents, tell a breakup story to your grandkids. That sounds kind of weird, but like before you met your spouse, you should tell your grandkids a story of someone that you dated and broke up with, because that's going to reveal a principle to them. That's going to reveal some character that you hope they will find one day in a spouse. Well, you know what? You know, she wasn't really walking with the Lord when we were dating. And so I believed, and you could fill in the blank with whatever came next. Or I really loved your grandma because she really seemed to love Jesus. As you tell those stories, you begin to pass on those stories to your children and to your grandchildren specifically. Now, are your grandchildren going to look like they're not interested? Yes, they're going to look and they're going to sound like they're not interested, but that's okay. You tell them the stories and they're going to receive it as an inheritance. Or maybe it's your nephews or your nieces or someone in your family. You can just say, hey, Uncle Dan, how's it going? Hey, what's up? Let's sit down. Hey, can I tell you a breakup story from when I met your aunt? And the last one, something that you can pass on that doesn't include a large lump sum of money. Here's number four: your Christian faith, right? You've got to pass on your Christian faith to your children. And I believe that a faithful person in this room, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you just keep preaching the gospel to your kids. Even if they're 35 years old and they've told you, Dad, I don't want to hear it anymore. Mom, I'm not interested in your church life. You just keep sharing the gospel with them. If at some point in their life, your children become followers of Jesus Christ, they're going to pass that on to their children as well. You leave that as an inheritance for them. You pass that on. We don't hold on to that. We never be stingy with that. It doesn't matter how old we are, whether we're 18, 25, 45, or 65. It's never too late to start sharing what we have with those who are around us, stewarding the resources that we have been given, managing the things that we have. That includes money, but that also includes all that we have been given by God. So if a good human, as the proverb says, if a good human wants to do as the Lord has instructed, then we're going to do the right thing when it comes to managing what we have been given. Your children are going to be blessed by it. Now I'm going to finish with this. If you're ever struggling with the inspiration, the motivation, the calling, the instruction on how to get really fired up about taking what you have and making something out of it, I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to see how he managed, how he took care of the things that he has been given. Now, we don't have time to read all through the Gospels to take a look at this, but there is one verse that has just so radically transformed my life in this area, and it's Colossians 1:16. I'm going to read it out loud. You'll see it on the screen, and I'll finish with these thoughts. Colossians 1:16, it says, by him, speaking of Jesus, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything on earth that we see and don't see was brought into existence by the powerful words of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so by creating it, he owns it. By owning it, he cares for it. And when God cares for something, he never lets it dwindle down to a resourceless existence. You ever seen an example of that with God? Nope. Because he cares for, stewards, loves, nurtures, builds what belongs to him. That's how God cares for what he owns. And so we need to do the same. By caring for, nurturing, building, and never letting it dwindle in the way that Jesus did. So, how do you take responsibility for the things that you have? You need to care for it, whether it's money or talent or knowledge in a particular area. We need to care for it with a future mindset, with a future generations mindset. And so in doing so, we follow the example of Christ. So let me just, one last time, point you to Jesus and help you see. Jesus, what did he do on earth? He leveraged all of his divine authority for the salvation of your soul. It's amazing. Jesus mysteriously humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He died in that body to pay for the debt that we owed on account of our sin. Jesus shared his resources that had been gathered with the disciples, with the crowds of people who were around, and authenticated his message through those miracles. It's amazing. Jesus was busy, is busy now in heaven, creating a place for our future. Did we do anything to deserve those things? We've not done anything to deserve those things. On a human level, what do? We copy the attitude of Christ, demonstrated on earth for the benefit and the sake of those future generations. Did your children do anything to deserve the life that you gave to them? No, they weren't around before, right? Did they do anything to deserve those moments in your life, your married life, your family life, when you put a little bit aside, you said no to something? Did they do anything to deserve that? No, you did that because you love them. Did your children do anything to deserve whatever inheritance they will receive when we pass away? No, you did it because you earned it. You sacrificed for it. You humbled yourself. You loved them. You gave generously. Did your grandkids do anything to deserve the inheritance they receive when you spend time with them? No. You do it because you love him. That sounds a lot like how Jesus loves us. He sacrificed himself for us so that we could have an eternal inheritance that is secure, that will never pass away. Jesus is the one who paid off all of our debts. Did we do anything to deserve that? No. It is not by works. It is all by faith. So a good human is going to leave an inheritance to their children and their grandchildren. If you're ever in doubt on how to do that well, take a look at the eternal inheritance that Christ has given to you freely and meditate on that for a day. It is never too late to start. There is no such thing as starting too small. We take care of what we have. We glorify Christ while we do. Let me pray for you. We'll stand and sing. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to gather together on a Sunday morning and to think about the future. To think about inheritances. To think about what we leave behind. God, I pray that you would minister to the mind and the heart of anyone in this room who has a lump sum of money that they're going to leave behind. And God, I pray that you would help them to do the work in their own spirit, to surrender that to you so that you may be glorified through the giving of that inheritance. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who's feeling a little bit of shame that life has not been as easy. Life has not provided the opportunity to put a large lump sum of money aside. God, I pray that you would remind that person who's in this room right now. There is no condemnation in the gospel. We are not perfect. But you look at the heart, and you look at our spirit, and you look at our worship, and you see the things that are on the inside, not on the outside. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day that you would help us all to pursue your best, to pursue your best practices. Lord, to righteously manage the resources that we've been given, whether it be money or knowledge or wisdom or talent or whatever resources in addition to that we might have, so that you might be glorified and so that future generations might be blessed by the righteous walking out of your best in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.